Hallelujah. We're studying the book of Hebrews. It's a letter written to people of God under persecution, many of whom were being tempted to pull back and not follow the Lord anymore. And up through chapter 10, a revelation of Christ as our high priest was there and the work he did with his blood. And now in chapter 11, it's going into by faith, and we're to live by faith. By faith, the patriarchs obeyed God. They fulfilled God's will for their life. And they are an example for us to encourage us. So we're now up to verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Isaac. Now, last week we were looking at some of the key acts of faith that Isaac walked in that he sowed in the land in the time of famine. He stayed where God put him, where his father didn't when there was a famine in the land. And he learned from his father's mistake. Plus, the Lord spoke to him at that time to stay in the land where he had put him, where he called him to. Then also, we looked at the fact that Isaac had to dig his own wells. God gave him, or his father gave him his livelihood. He gave him his wife. He gave him his faith. But Isaac had to dig his own wells. And for us, no one can give you the relationship with God. You have to dig your own well. The well, you know, the water representing your life flow of the Holy Spirit flowing in your life. And he had to dig his own wells. So we're picking up here towards the end of Isaac's life. And I want to go back to Genesis. And we're going to look at Isaac and his sons. And we start with chapter 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, a Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, a Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, the word entreat here in the English is a word for pray or make supplication. So Isaac prayed for Rebekah to conceive, and they understood the plan of God was that through their seed, the Christ would come and they would have a nation rise up, which would become the nation of Israel, and they would be a prophetic witness of the Christ to come. And we have all that established there. But Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was really in the same position that Isaac's mother, Sarah, was, and that she was barren. She was barren. And then Jacob's wife, Rachel, same thing. Now, the significance in this is that the work of God is by way of resurrection power or by way of the miraculous. And this is very important because if the work of God can be done by the ability of man, then man can take the credit and the glory. But the will of God's done by the power of God working through those who would believe or working through the faith of those that he has spoken to. So this is very significant. They were unable in their own ability to have children. And without a child, the plan of God is not going to be completed. So God has it that they're going to have to believe God for a miracle that the plan of God can go forward. And again, that's very relevant to us, and especially fitting today being Easter, as people recognize resurrection life and resurrection power. As believers all over the world recognize that, it's important that we understand that all the work of God is by way of resurrection power, not the ability of man. And what we'll begin to see when we look more closely at the life of Jacob is that in the flesh, in the natural, man will always move in his own ability. We must die to that, receive the revelation of Christ that pertains to whatever we're believing God for, And we're going to have to believe God for the miracle to be done, that his purpose can be carried forth. Now, the resurrection of Christ brings the miracle of the new birth, or makes that possible. No man can save himself by his own works. Yet all try to do that until there's a revelation that I can't do that. And Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin that separated me from God. And by way of identifying with him, I am raised up with him in resurrection life. So, again, we'll continue to see that as we go on through here, that it's by miracles that the purposes of God are brought to pass, or by the miracle of resurrection in particular. So Isaac believed God for his wife to conceive, and I don't think this was a hard struggle for Isaac like it was his father. And the reason I say that is that he heard the testimony of Abraham and his mother Sarah. I'm sure he heard that many, many, many times growing up. He's 40 when he marries. And we'll see as we read on, he didn't have his first child till he was 60. So I could imagine Sarah telling that testimony, and Abram as well, of what the Lord did for them to give them a child, and not just a child, but Isaac's very own life came by way of a miracle. So in that, he had a precedent set for him where he heard what God could do, that God was able to perform the promise. We had looked at Romans chapter 4 when we were looking at that with Abraham. God was able. Isaac was keenly aware that God could do this miracle. There's a principle here that when you see God do something, whether it's in your life or in someone else's life, it becomes much easier to believe God for that because you've already seen him do it. It's easier to have faith for that kind of miracle. You've seen God do that very thing already. So what's the big deal for him to do it again? The only question that remains to be answered then is, would he do it for me? And I share many times just a simple faith message that we need to know God is willing and he is able. That's the bottom line. Can God do this? Well, our faith is in his ability or power to do it. And we have our hope in the fact that it's his will. He's willing to do that for you. Sometimes if people deal with condemnation and they don't understand the righteousness of God, it's by faith, they struggle believing he would do that for them. Well, yeah, he'd do that for you, but he wouldn't do it for me. Well, his promises are yes and amen to all of those who are in relationship with him. So he prayed, and Rebekah conceived. Now, it's possible, it doesn't say when that occurred, but it was 20 years later when she conceived. So it's possible that it may have taken him a little while, or maybe they waited to that point in time. It doesn't really clarify that. But nonetheless, Isaac had faith for God to do that because he already knew God does that. His very own life, his very own existence was by way of that very same miracle. So the Lord says there were two children struggling within Rebekah. And she said, if this is so, why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. When there's something you don't understand, what we should always do is go seek the Lord and ask him, you know, what does this mean? Or what's going on here? That should always be our default, our way, our habit, that when we don't understand, we go to him. When the Lord spoke to the rich young ruler, the young man did not understand what Jesus was saying. And Jesus' answer was because he loved him. This is in Mark 12. He had compassion on the rich young ruler, and he wanted to help him because he asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I've kept the law. And Jesus had compassion because sometimes the answer is not what you want to hear. Sometimes it's going to be a great challenge to you, but out of love, God will always give you the truth and the answer that you need. whether you want to hear it or not, whether you like it or not. So out of compassion, he says, well, there's one thing you lack. And essentially, to put it in a nutshell, that money is your source. You're trusting in money. Therefore, you should sell all that you have and give to the poor so that it has no hold on you. The Lord was not establishing a doctrine that you can't have any money, but rather money had the rich young ruler's heart. So when something has your heart, you have to let it go. Now, Abram, he had to offer up or be willing to offer up his son Isaac. Here he's believing God for this son for 25 years that the will of God can be done. And he has to release that back to the Lord. Every blessing that comes to us, we must release to the Lord or it will capture our heart. The same way when God gave Adam the whole world, he was fine up to that point. He gives him his wife Eve. And he began to love her more than God. Therefore, he followed her rather than God. And it thrust the whole world into sin. So here is, you have Rebecca going to the Lord, wondering what's going on inside of her. Well, she had twins inside of her. So the Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, this is very significant here. The Lord answers her. He gives her a word. You have twins. There's two nations within you. That one will be stronger, and the one will serve. The elder will serve the younger. Now, as we read on, we're going to see, we're going to look at today, Esau and Jacob. And there's some significant things here that are a revelation of really believers or those who would be of the family of God and how they are in the flesh and how God views it. So you have the two, and he says the elder will serve the younger. Now, that was against all cultural protocol. The cultural protocol was that the younger would serve the elder. And he specifically gives Rebekah that word. So later on, when Jacob wants the blessing from his father Isaac, which, again, Hebrews, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. When he wanted the blessing, Rebekah concocts this scheme that Jacob entered into where they were going to deceive Isaac. They lied repeatedly, and they're going to deceive. And that he would, because Isaac's eyesight was very dim, and as the story, as you read through the story, I'll get to that here. But the reason Rebekah did that was because of the word of the Lord. The elder will serve the younger. So in her heart, she felt the blessing to the firstborn had to go to Jacob. Now, in saying that, I don't condone lying or deception. But what we want to understand is that Rebekah had a value and a reverence for what God spoke to her. She moved in her own ability to do it, the same as Jacob. And we'll look at this then. He moved in his ability to try to obtain the blessing of the Lord. But nonetheless, Rebekah had value on the promise of God or on what the will of God was. And what we will begin to see as we look at Esau and Jacob, Esau valued what God had for him. Excuse me. Esau did not value that, and Jacob did. And even though Jacob was deceptive, He was moving in his own ability, but the virtue on Jacob was he wanted the right thing. And Esau did not value what God gave him. And that's very, very significant. And it pertains to us today where God blesses us and we have an inheritance in Christ. Are we going to value that? Do we value the fact that he sent his son to die for us, to make the way possible for us to receive eternal life? Do we have a value on that? or not. God hates when you don't value what he esteems. That's really an abhorrence to him. It's he despises that. And the thing with Jacob wanted what was right, but he moved in his own ability to try to obtain it. And before someone dies to the flesh and begins to embrace the life of God and the principles of God, you will be one of those two people. Either like an Esau, who doesn't really value the blessing of God, doesn't really value what God had provided for them in salvation, or we're like Jacob, who wants the right thing, but is moving in his own ability. Now, the story of Jacob's life is really that he died to his own ability. He gained the revelation he needed to die to his own ability and thus carry on the promise of God that the Christ would come through his seed. But Esau did not value what God had for him. And there are many Christians who don't value the Christ. They don't really value him. They don't esteem him highest. And they'll be the people who might go to church on Easter and Christmas. That's it. I have news for them. No, that's not you. I have news for them. They don't value the gift of eternal life. They don't value that God so loved the world, he sent his son to offer his life that we could receive life. Because if you've had a value and see that for what it is, you'll serve him every day. You serve him all of your life. You put him first in all things. The principle there is you will give yourself according to what you value. So you have people, they just show up a little bit for God, hoping that appeases God, that he'll accept them on their brief appearances to come before him. But when you value him, when you value salvation, you will give yourself to him because of that. So it all really comes down to where are your values? What do you value? And we see that with Esau and Jacob. So let's come back here again. Because of this word to Rebecca, she endeavored to do what she could to help Jacob be the one who would actually take the place of the firstborn and carry on the plan of God. Now, they were born just seconds apart or minutes apart. Yet still, Esau was the firstborn. So the first came out, verse 25, red all over like a hairy garment. It's kind of funny. Most babies don't have any hair. But every now and then you'll see there's certain people, their babies will have like a head of hair. And that I always marvel at that. It's like, that infant has a head of hair. Well, Esau was hairy. And after that, his other brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 when she bore them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, this is interesting. Isaac, in looking at his sons and at his children, he loved Esau because of what Esau gave him. That's carnal thinking. You know, sometimes, and I say this whenever I touch over into this area, you have a young man, young woman, they want to get married. Now I ask them, well, why do you want to marry that person? I love them. Why do you love them? They make me feel this way. They do this for me. And I know they're going to say that. So then I follow that up with what's going to happen when they don't do that one day, or when they can't do that for some reason, like say they're ill or something, they can't do for you what you like them to do for you. Are you going to stop loving them? You need the love of Christ, which is a love that's based on the will of God, and a love that's just looking at giving. It's not looking at what you're doing back for me. Now, a marriage should be reciprocal, that you both do for each other, but you're doing for them out of the love of God, out of agape love. It's not based on anything coming back to you. That's pure love. So it says, Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it doesn't expound on this, but what I'm about to say, I say in principle, and we see it other places in the Word. And that is that Rebekah really took a hold of what God spoke to her. And that's the only thing recorded of what God speaking to Rebekah. I mean, he probably did other times, but that was very valuable to her. It was very much esteemed. And she, with all of her heart, was embracing the fact that who she married, Isaac, there was a promise to their father. It was passed on by the father, but then also by God to Isaac. And they are a part of, together, a part of the will of God being done. God speaks to Rebekah that the younger, the elder will serve the younger. You know, the younger will take that place of preeminence and the dominant position. So she's all about that. She was looking at Jacob for what he's going to do in the will of God. Isaac looked at Esau for what he did for him. And that's very significant. How do you look at things? How do you look at people? That's really a question to ask ourselves. Do I look at others for what they're doing for me? Or am I looking at others for what they're doing for the Lord? It's like you have like church life. Is it just somebody comes for what's going to be done for them? Or do they appreciate and value Jesus and understand that he loves his church? His church is becoming his bride. And that we look at the church for what the church is going to do for the Lord, to bring glory to him. If we see what the church would do for the Lord, then we're going to treat it with a certain respect and have a certain value the way God sees it. Well, if you only look at what does the church do for me, as soon as you don't get what you want or someone offends you or whatever, you're gone. You're out of here. And some people get spiteful and they might even try to cause hurt and pain and grief on the way out the door. That's very despicable in the eyes of God. We don't ever want to be that guy. But I feel this is very significant because in the Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Rebekah picture, we very much see a picture of people in the natural that we might be as some of them, and then we begin to see how God would want us to be. Isaac loved Esau because Esau provided something for him. He liked the deer meat or whatever it was he was hunting. But Rebekah loved Jacob because Jacob was ordained to bring the will and plan of God to pass. So here we read on verse 29. Jacob, he made a pot of stew. Jacob was a good cook, and he also would no doubt have like a garden and grow things. But Esau, he was the hunter. He brought the meat home. And Jacob, he has a pot of stew cooking. Verse 29, Esau came from the field or from out hunting, and he was faint. He was tired. He was weak. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me with that red pottage, or as they would say in Russia, with that borscht. Now, was it red because of blood, or was it red because he had red beets? Well, I think it was red because of red beets. But anyway, it was a red stew or a red borscht. But you get in that part of the world, they have red borscht and green borscht. So if they're asking you, we're going to have borscht tonight, how do you want it? You would say red or green. Because if you put a red beet in there, it's going to be red. No matter what else you have in there, it's a red. So anyway, Esau, he's tired. He's hungry. He asks his brother to feed him. He's asking his brother really to serve him. And Jacob, he's waiting for the opportunity, just sort of like how the devil is, waiting his opportunity. And he says, feed me with that red pottage. I'm faint. And his name was therefore called Edom, which means red man. And later on, as we go through the scriptures, when the name or tribe Edom's mentioned, it was actually the descendants of Esau. And there's different places in the word where that comes up, and I won't get into all that now. But it says, Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright, or the fact that you were the firstborn, and he had certain rights and privileges because of that. Now, when Elisha and Elisha, that situation where Elijah said to Elisha, ask for me whatever you want, and Elisha says, give me a double portion of your anointing. The word double portion doesn't mean like twice as much, but actually means the inheritance, the birthright. And the firstborn son would get a double portion, and the rest would be divided up between all the other kids. So there was a real esteem on being the firstborn son. And Esau would have had the rights to, whether it was twice as much or whatever amount, there's different things said about how much that was. So I don't make an issue about that. But the birthright, the right of the firstborn, that is first in line as far as inheritance. So he says, Esau says, well, I'm ready to die. I think he's exaggerating here. I'm ready to die. You know, they didn't drag him in out of the field. He walked in there on his own. But he was tired. He was weak. He was hungry. But in his mind, he was overplaying his own self-importance and his own condition. And he said, well, I'm ready to die. What good is this birthright to me? Esau did not value the fact that he was the firstborn. That didn't mean anything to him. He was willing to sell it for his need. Now, when we looked at Abraham, Abraham left where God put him because of his need. There's a famine. Isaac faced the same test, but he had a word from God similar to Abraham. And God said, stay here. And by faith, Isaac stayed where God put him. And he was not moved by his need. We cannot allow ourselves to be moved by need. When Satan attempted to tempt Jesus to sin, the first order of business was to approach him based on need. Jesus fasted 40 days. He was hungry. And Satan came to him and tried to get him to use your power to meet your own need, rather than you only move according to what God spoke. And Jesus said, it's written, man will live not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. So here is Esau willing to sell out his birthright, which should be cherished by him. And he should be able to recognize that birthright was a part of him fulfilling the will of God. That the promise of God to Abraham and Isaac would flow through him because he was the firstborn son. So Jacob says, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. So he gives him some bread and a pottage of lentils. Lentil soup. You know, that's what the Hindus and your vegetarians eat, lentil soup. In India, those people eat that every day. Just like in Russia, they'll eat borscht every day, a lot of them. I know times I've been there, unless someone's taking you out to eat, it's borscht every day. Well, here was lentils or a lentil soup. Now, if you want to get in on that experience, you could go to Giant and go down the organic aisle and buy a can of organic lentil stew. It's not the greatest thing in the world. But nonetheless, for that, Esau gave up his birthright. And it says at verse 34 that he despised his birthright, or he had no value upon it. Now, before we go further, I want to go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, where have you loved us? Now, the book of Malachi is a book, what I call a dummy attack. As God's bringing rebuke and correction, they say, we didn't know. Where did you bless us? Well, we didn't know. You know, dummy attacks do not justify you before God. Sometimes kids will learn to do that. Well, I didn't know. Well, yes, you did know. 3 days ago, I told you this. Don't say you don't know. You do know. So he said, where did you love us? What an insult to God. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, well, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, saith the Lord of hosts. They'll build, but I'll throw it down. They shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, the significance with Edom, they were supposed to serve Israel. And they removed themselves and they took like this mountainous area that was really not blessed because they were cursed. And they, if they had been in the will of God, they would have helped. And the one particular time, there was war being made and they didn't come to Israel's aid and defense. They didn't do what they should have done. So that's why they were cursed. Or it says they were impoverished. And they're saying, we didn't know. You say you loved us. Well, Esau wasn't blessed. Edom wasn't blessed. Well, that's because they didn't fulfill or do what God told them to do. The same principles there. Now, the fact where he says, I've loved Jacob, this corresponds with Rebekah. Loved Jacob because Jacob was ordained of the Lord to carry on the will of God. And what God despised with Esau or hated, he didn't hate the person, but his sin. It's like today, someone could be in sexual sin, homosexuality, lesbianism, or whatever. God hates the sin. There's no way around that. But he still died for those people. They can still be saved if they'll believe upon him and repent. You can't just make up your own doctrine. Either we believe the Bible or not. If you don't, well, then how can you be saved? You know, either we believe it all or we don't believe it at all. So he hated Esau's sin where Esau did not value the birthright by which salvation is going to come. So again, for us, you know, we can either be, until we become spiritually mature, someone who doesn't have a value on the things of God, or someone who sees the value of it, but has not yet learned to walk in the Spirit, and we're always struggling and striving for what God wants in our own ability. So we need to gain the revelation that would be there in Esau and Jacob both. And Jacob, again, died to his flesh. He was a broken man. Until you're broken of your own ability, you're trusting in it. If you can't identify where God broke you of it, you're still unbroken. When he breaks you, you'll know it. When the Lord touched Jacob's hip and took it out of joint, out of socket, so that he walked with a limp, he was broken. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, from a deceiver to prince with God. That's what the names meant. Jacob means deceiver. No one present has a name Jacob, but I'd want to change my name if that was my name. Don't call me deceiver. Call me truth. Aletheia means truth. You know, in Greek, that's exactly how the Greek word for truth, how it's spelled out. Did you know that when you named her? Aletheia means truth. So, you know, names are significant. So, to not value the birthright or the salvation we have in Christ is very much an offense and affront to God. And maybe that can help us understand some people. They may have accepted the Lord, but they don't really value what he did. If they did, they would serve him. They would live for him. They would worship him. To show up twice a year to a worship service is nothing more than religion. It's the spirit of Esau. Not really valuing it, but sort of after the fact. Oh, Lord, bless me, after the fact, but not putting value on it. These two issues here of Esau and Jacob are something every one of us, when we become believers, must get the victory over this. Some people are satisfied, well, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'll just live for my flesh the rest of the way. God despises that. And then there's the Jacob syndrome, where we're not broken of our own ability, and everything we do is still coming out of our own ability, and that is a frustrating life to live. And there's times we'll be tested, just as Abraham and Isaac were tested, Jacob was tested. We'll all be tested relative to what we believe and what we know. And the whole thing with your own ability, you'll be put to the test, will I live by faith? Or will I put my hand and revert to my own ability, my own hand, and just be frustrated the rest of my life? Well, let's go back to Genesis now. I just wanted to bring that out. This is, again, I cannot stress enough how important this revelation is. So we get down to chapter 27. Yeah, 27. Verse 1, it says, it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said, my son, and he said to him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, that your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go to the field and take me some venison. Now Isaac's purpose here, his intentions, they're going to have a meal, a feast, and he's going to lay his hands upon them and speak blessing or release the blessing of God by way of his words to release that into his sons. Thus, Hebrews 11, by faith he blessed them. So he's planning to do that at the end here. Now, there's a lesson to be learned in that in our Western society or culture, that's almost unheard of anymore. But it really is something, that's how we should desire to go out from this world. That we are going to gather our family and impart something in spirit. You know, Paul said when he was writing to the church at Rome, I desire to come to impart some spiritual gift to you. So our whole life really is passing things on, or the word legacy is to pass something on. You leave a legacy. But at the very end of that, you are, by way of your speaking or speaking prophetically, speaking from your spirit, imparting a blessing by faith prophetically to your children. That's the way to go out. And you might say, well, what if I die some other way and I can't do that? Believe God for that. You know, there's a lot of things we'll say, yeah, believe God for this or that. Well, why not believe God for that? That whenever it's your time to go, you're going to have the opportunity to gather them in. Now, people will tend to want to like see that person before they're going to die. Recently, Sister Sarah Ellen went to be with the Lord. And, you know, my wife was corresponding with family members there, and as well as Sarah before she had a stroke and couldn't. But they all came to see her. And it's interesting that thought's there for people. I want to see them before they go. But really, there's a little bit of a missing the point. The reason to gather together before someone's going to go, in God, the reason. It's not like for me, well, my emotions are all flying all over the place and I need to see them so I feel better or something like that. Or sometimes people have strife between them and they need to see them to make things right. Some people never make things right. They go to their grave with strife and division and all that kind of thing. But we should want to make everything right. But beyond that, the greater thing is to gather together that the senior person prophetically can pass blessing on by faith, speak a prophetic word to their children. God speaks to the parent about their children, and he'll want to do it then as well. It's not just when they're like a little kid, but rather to speak and impart to them. And when your kids are growing up, there's times you speak to impart. One of the things I've shared with you last year quite a bit, the Spirit of God was stirring my heart more to preach because the need was an impartation of strength and spirit for that day and that hour, 2020. So that's how I was looking at it. That's why I even changed the service around the way that I did. It's not because anything I want, it's because God's saying, speak, preach the word to impart strength. The people need strength by way of the word, by the way of the Holy Ghost and his ministry. Now, whether you receive it or latch onto it or not, that's on you. But he told me to do that. Well, that's partly to the heart of a father. Paul said, I never stopped exhorting you as a child, as a father would with a child. We keep encouraging them to go on. Everyone needs encouraged in this life. The Holy Ghost is an encourager. He's the comforter, which embraces both encouragement and the peace that would come by way of his presence. Well, he sends Isaac out to hunt. Rebecca hears it, and she goes into motion because she, in her ability, wants to make sure Jacob gets the blessing. She valued the plan of God. Now, she was not dead to her ability. Jacob got it honest. Did you ever hear that expression? You know, some, you know, kids, they commit the same sins as their parent, and you say, well, they got it honest. Things in spirit get passed on. So Jacob picked up on that, and together they conspired to trick Isaac to speak blessing on Jacob. The blessing should have went to Esau. So he does all of that by faith. He thinks he's speaking the blessing to the firstborn, and really it's to Jacob. But that didn't change the fact that it still went out. He couldn't say, oh, I want a do-over, do-over. No, the word that he spoke went out. Sort of like sometimes people marry someone or come up with the idea, well, I didn't marry the right person, so I want a do-over. Sorry, you did it. You made the vow. You entered into a covenant. You don't get a do-over here. Well, he says, as it goes on down here, Isaac prophesies to Jacob or spoke blessing upon him. And then Esau comes in, realizes what's happened, and he is like really angry. So much so that Jacob fled after this, and he was on the run because he felt when dad dies, Esau's going to kill me. So, you know, we'll get into that in another lesson. But Esau, because of his need, he sold his birthright. And now Jacob steals the prophetic blessing that was to be meant for Esau. So Jacob wanted the right thing. He wanted the blessing of the Lord. He didn't die yet to his own ability. He even lied. He was part of that with his mother. But they wanted the right thing. And the thing that's so important in understanding this, all of us, when we start out, are carnal. We're babies. We're selfish. Those cute little babies are selfish little heathen. And Esau despised what God had for him, or he didn't value it. Jacob valued it. He wanted it. He wanted the right thing. Over time, God broke him of trusting in his own ability or his flesh. We all start out like this. And the Spirit of God will continue to work to break every one of us of trusting in ourselves or working in our own flesh. He'll work to break us of that so that he can bring to pass, by way of a miracle, bring to pass his plan and purpose in our life, that we fulfill the plan, we bring glory and honor to God. So along the way, you're going to have these realizations at times. You didn't really trust God. You operate in your own ability. Well, you're not the only one. That's for everybody. Everyone's going to experience that. But the thing is, do you want what's right? Are you pursuing that? That's the thing God's looking at. Are you pursuing the right thing? And I've said before, it's not how many times we fall down. God remembers how you finish. He's going to remember you according to, did you finish his will? And you know, do we value his will? Do we value what he has? Will we pursue it with all that's within us? Initially, it will be in your own ability. But the Lord, if we'll continue with him, he will break us where it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see his plan fulfilled.